to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
But at this time, Theo's going to read to us from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and then 15 to 17.
A reading from Genesis 2. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grain were growing on the earth. The Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that had produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The word of the Lord.
I don't know if any of you saw in the news about 2 weeks ago, somewhere in there, that a man in Massachusetts won $1 million in the state lottery. Now, you may or may not have seen it. You know, I remember the day when somebody won $1 million in the, by the way, this is not an ad for the lottery. But I remember that it wasn't that long ago, somebody won $1 million, it's like it made all the news, and wow, now people are winning $1 million all the time, it seems like. Not everybody, obviously. What made this really unique, though, is that this was his second time. He won $1 million last May and then won again last week. Now, I know it's dangerous using this kind of an illustration because now you're like, oh, I'm going to go out and buy a lottery ticket. If he can do that twice, it's not a very smart thing to do. Anyway, I wanted to use this as an illustration to open to think about this whole $1 million thing. And so I did a search on the internet so I could get the facts right. And another article came up. There was this guy, believe it or not, his name is Larry Gambles. And he lives in the suburb of Chicago, and he won $1 million in June. But the thing that was interesting about him is that he used the exact same numbers that he used 9 years ago when he won $50,000. Again, please note, this is not an ad for playing the lottery. Playing the lottery is not a very smart thing to do, in my opinion. My humble opinion. But that does raise the question. I don't know about you. I hear something like that, and I remember you don't hear as much about it anymore, but the Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes. And I think probably all of us have daydreamed, what would I do if I had $1 million? Have you ever daydreamed that? You know, maybe that, not that exact amount, but some amount. What would I do if I had this lump sum and I could do anything I want? But you know, it's not likely to happen. It's not likely to happen that any of us, definitely not all of us, are going to have handed to us, win, inherit, whatever, $1 million or more all at one time. But what's really interesting that in today's society, in today's culture, here in the United States anyway, most people, not everybody, but most people will have over $1 million go through your hands in the course of your lifetime. Can I tell you that what you do with the $1 million or however much money goes through your life is so much more significantly important than what you would do with $1 million if it was just handed to you? Because the one is something that you already have responsibility for, you already have as a potential possibility of doing something significant with in your life, whereas the other one is just a dream. One thing, another thing that I think about often when I realize that we all have such phenomenal resources go through our lives is to think about how will they end up? How will our lives end up? and the use of the resources that God has given to us. You know, when you think about the fact that you may have $1 million or more come through your responsibility within a life, it makes you think, well, what will I have at the end? And not just in money or possessions, but, you know, there's a lot of things you can do with the money that passes through your life that doesn't end up with a lot of money at the end or possessions at the end, but yet the influence, the impact that you've made through the use of those possessions, you know, the relationships, the satisfaction, and even more significant for those of us that have a relationship with God, what we will reap in eternity for what we've done with what we have in this life. I also find it interesting that you can have two totally different people or families who make the exact same amount of money throughout the course of their life, but at the end, one of them will be totally broke and the other one will be very well off. And it's like, what makes the difference? Well, sometimes there are unusual circumstances. You may have unusual positive circumstances, like an inheritance or winning a large amount of money. That can influence things on the positive side. You may have unusual negative circumstances. You can have a health crisis or some other crisis in your life that drains the finances from you beyond your control or whatever, and then that's just the way it is. But under normal circumstances, the difference between those two individuals or those two families are how they handled their money throughout their lifetime. What's all this talk about money? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but some of you got really nervous when I started talking about money. How we handle our money is supremely important. And not just our money, but our other resources, our health, our strength, our abilities and talents. It's so important. It affects every area of life, and especially money, our relationships. You know, money problems are one of the main reasons for divorce. There's a couple of main reasons, but it's one of the main ones. It affects our families. And so from time to time, I preach about money, but I don't preach about money all that much. But I felt the Lord lead me to preach a new series starting today. It's going to last 5 weeks. And the title of the series is Dollars and Cents. Not C-E-N-T-S, but S-E-N-S-E. Dollars and Cents, Managing Your Finances God's Way. God's Word has a lot to say about money and about possessions and about what we do with them and our attitude toward them and what they reveal about us. I'm fully aware that there are many people, I don't know how many here, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, who don't like to hear messages on money. And there's a number of reasons for that. But can I tell you that money and possessions was the topic that Jesus talked about the most? Do you realize that Jesus talked about money, possessions, your resources, more than he taught about prayer? And we know prayer is important, and God would agree with that. He taught on money and possessions more than he taught about heaven, about hell. He taught more about money and possessions than he did about faith. And we have to have faith to even have a relationship with God, to even be able to go to heaven. Well, why is it that some people don't want to hear about it? And why is it that Jesus spent so much time on it? And I think it's because money, in a very real way, represents our life. It represents us. Because we have to invest under normal conditions. This is just given to us or whatever. We have to invest so much time and energy and effort to get what we have. And it's ours. And we don't want anybody else telling us what to do with it. And that's exactly why Jesus talked about it so much. And Jesus wasn't the only one. There's teachings all through Scripture. You see, our attitude toward money and possessions can reveal what is most important to us. You know, you can tell me all day long what's most important to you. Your family, your job, your education, whatever it is. But if you really want to know what's most important to you, look real carefully at your financial records and at your calendar. Because what you spend your resources on, your money and your time, and that kind of includes your strength and all that kind of stuff, that shows what really is important to you. And I would imagine, I can understand why Jesus would want to talk about that which can demonstrate what is most important to us. Not only that, but our attitude toward money and possessions can reveal how committed to God we are. Our attitude toward money and possessions can reveal how much we really trust God. So we see it's very, very important. One of the key thoughts that Jesus shared about money, possessions, resources, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a very important principle there. He didn't say where your heart is where you'll give your treasure. That is true. But he says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So basically what he's saying is how you handle your money, where you spend it, what you do with it, not only reveals what's in your heart, but it will actually in some way shape what is in your heart. So this topic is so important. As I said, I want to do 5 sermons on this topic, but I want to tell you that my motive and my focus is not going to be on give, 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 give. That's another reason people don't like preachers to talk about money. Wants us to give more. I'll tell you flat out, you need to give what God instructs you and tells you to give. And we'll deal with that in this series. In fact, next week we'll talk about putting God first, okay? So this series is not about give, 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 but neither is it about get, 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 get. You can find a lot of preachers and teachers that'll teach you and preach you all day long about how you can get what you want from God. You see, both of those are very, very unbalanced. There's a thing out there, maybe you've heard the title, it's called the Prosperity Gospel. And to put it very, very bluntly, they would never put it that way, but it's all about what you can get from God and how you can get what you want from God. Can I tell you, if that is possible, at least in that context, then that's not God, because God's God. Now, I want to be very quick to tell you that God wants what's best for us. God wants to bless us in every area of life. As I've told you many times, God's definition of blessing and his timing of blessing often is different than ours. But it's because, as we sang this morning, God is a good, good Father, and he knows what's best for us. The question is, are we going to trust him with what he gives to us, what he entrusts to us, and the timing of it? So we'll talk about some giving along the way, because that is part of the principles God has given us about our finances. We'll talk about receiving from God along the way, because that's part of it too. But that's not going to be the focus of it. Can I tell you that these instructions are so important, because this is an area that most people, I wouldn't say many, most people struggle with. This is an area that if we were to take a poll and you'd feel comfortable to raise your hand, and you probably wouldn't, maybe, you know, that is out of control in many people's lives, with debt and concerns and meeting responsibilities and all that kind of, and all the desires we have, and how much should we indulge, and what should we do about God's kingdom with our money? All these things, they can be out of control. But I want to tell you what I believe is God's desire for you and what God's desire for me in the area of our finances, and we're going to kind of cover it all within these 5 weeks, is that God wants to meet every one of our needs. In fact, he promises us that he will. If we put him first, he will meet every one of our needs. Even in spite of what I mentioned earlier, crises that may come your way that will drain your bank account or that will put you in an awkward situation, God will meet all of our needs as we put him first and as we trust in him. That's his desire. But I believe that God also wants to provide security. Now, our ultimate security needs to be in him, but he gives us wisdom on how to use our finances to provide a foundation of security. We're going to talk about that along the way. I also believe that God wants us to enjoy life. We'll take a look at that passage in the 5th message. And it's either 1st or 2nd Timothy where Paul is talking, God's talking through Paul to Timothy, saying, listen, tell the rich people, and you've heard me say this so many times, we're richer than 95% of the world, so we all fit in there. This is what they should do with their money, blah, 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 because God has given it to us to enjoy life. That's not the only thing he's given it for, but God wants us to enjoy life, and our finances and how we use them has a part to play in that. But God also wants us to do good with what he's given us. So we're going to cover all that stuff in the next 5 weeks. But the title of the message today is Be Productive. Be Productive. We had Genesis chapter 2, most of verses 1 to 17 read just a little while ago. We'll refer back to that. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. But today we're going to talk about being productive. What do we mean by being productive? Well, what does it mean to be productive? productive. I think most of us probably got it. We got a good idea. We kind of know what that means. And as soon as I thought about that and the direction I was going, I was thinking about how I pray every day. Every day when I get up in the morning and sometimes the night before praying for the next day, one of the things I pray most every time is, God, help me to have a real productive day. My wife and I, when we can, probably 6 days out of the week, sometimes even 7, in the morning before I head out the door and whatever, we get our day started, we pray together. And one of the things we pray is, Lord, help us to have a productive day. But what does it mean to have a productive day? Does it mean just get a lot of stuff done? It includes that. But how many of you have gotten a lot of stuff done, but you didn't have a very productive day? We know there's a little bit of a difference there between productivity and just doing stuff. So it's not just getting a lot done, but it's getting a lot done of significance. Getting a lot done, or an amount done of value. Okay, not just spinning your wheels, not just fixing problems so you can go forward. I mean, all that's part of life. You got to deal with it. But you want to have a productive day. And I've even started praying over the last couple of years, Lord, help me to have a productive day according to your idea of what a productive day would be. Because I'm a list person. If I wasn't, I'd be in trouble. I've got so many different things I got to keep track of. So everything's on a list on my computer, and it syncs to my phone and my iPad so I can call up my list. And I'm one of these, since I'm a list, I like to check things off the list. I love doing those things. And you hit that button, boom, it disappears. Yay! Just gives you that. You know, there's actually chemicals in your brain that stimulates. It makes you feel good, you know. It's true, yeah. But anyway, I've learned that even though I've got this list and I've got certain things of varying degrees of importance on that list, sometimes God's got something a lot more important for me that day I don't even know about yet. And if I'm so focused on my list, I might miss what God has. So I've incorporated that in my prayer. Lord, help me to have a productive day, get things of significance done, you know, personally, for ministry, you know, all that kind of stuff. But Lord, help me not to miss what you have for me today, okay? A productive day. Because, you know, we want our life to make a difference. We've all been to probably any number of funerals, some more than others. I've been to a lot of them, as you can imagine. You hear the glowing stories from family members and friends of people who have made such a tremendous difference with their life. And it's not just about what their money, that's part of it, but how their life was so productive for relationships, for the kingdom of God, for business. And there's nothing wrong with that, for whatever area of life. And then there's others, it's like, did they really do much of anything of significance with their life? Not many of those, but, and I think all of us have this, I want my life to count for something. I want my life to be productive. Well, if our lives are going to be productive, then we need to work on making our years productive. And if we want our year to be productive, we need to work on making our months productive. And if we want our month to be, we need to work on, you can see what I'm saying, that it comes down to every day as we live our day, we need to work on being productive. Now, as we apply this to finances, as we apply this to money, if you want to do something with your money and do it well, you first have to have some money. You understand what I'm saying? And that's where the be productive part comes. That's why this is so foundational. Now, next week we're going to talk about putting God first. That is supremely important, the most important thing. But you know what? You can put God first all day long, but if you ain't got no money, you can't put God first in your money. Okay? And so today I want to lay that foundation that we need to be productive. We need to be productive financially. But again, it's more than just money. It's positive influence, important accomplishments, personally helping others. A lot of what I'm going to say today will apply really easily to work and to school. So for our young people, you're in school. Some of our older people are in school. Many that work, and even if you're retired, there's work that you do, so it still applies to you too. In fact, every retired person I know still wants their life to be productive. So it all fits. But I want you to think of it, and it applies to ministry too. If you're involved in ministry, everything I want to talk to you about today applies to ministry too. But I want to talk about this idea of being productive. And I'm going to use the word work a lot because that's what's in the Bible and that's the context and the picture we have here. But it applies to school. It applies to everything else we put our hands to. So let me give you 5 things real quick. Number 1, work is a good gift from God. Work is a good gift from God. Now, people often see work as drudgery. And I don't care what job you have, there is some aspect of it that probably that is the way it is for you. I mean, even as a pastor, I love what I do. I'm so glad God called me to do what I do. I love being the pastor of this church. You guys are so easy to pastor. That doesn't mean my life is easy, but you guys are easy to pastor. But of all the responsibilities I have as a pastor, I love most of them. But there are some that's like, okay, that's just part of it. I just got to do it. And that's the way many, probably most, all jobs are. There are things. I hope you love your job. If you don't love your job, either pray that God will give you a love for it or help you to change jobs. It's miserable to spend your life, spend so much time at the workplace doing something you hate or dislike intensely. But many people do see work as drudgery, something necessary to survive, just got to earn that paycheck. But the way it was intended is that work is a good gift from God. You know, the first thing we see God doing in the Bible is work. And God doesn't even have to work. The first chapter of the Bible, and God created. Now, it was not difficult for God. All God had to do was speak, and boom, there it was. But the Bible describes it as God working. In fact, the passage that was read earlier from Genesis 2, it says, at the end of the sixth day, when God finished all his work, he rested. God created work to be a good thing, and he created us to do the same. Work was meant to be productive, and it was meant to be satisfying. People often say, well, work was a result of the fall, right? Adam and Eve sinned and God said you had to work. No. Work existed before the fall. It's just the fall, sin coming into the world is what made it a problem. Jumping back before the passage that was read this morning and already, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told man and woman when he created them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When you study this concept all through Scripture, and by the way, let me throw out there, our Right Now media that's available to all of you, there's a lot of great teachings and Bible studies on work and how your Christianity can affect your work. So you might want to dig more into that, okay? But anyway, the way God created Adam and Eve, he says, listen, I've created you, and he created them to have fellowship, relationship with him, but what they were to do in that context was to multiply and fill the earth, and they were to subdue it and have dominion over it, not in the sense of conquering it and destroying it, but of controlling it and taming it and developing it into a good thing. And we see that described more fully in the passage that Theo read a little while ago, verse 15, where it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. See, God's plan is for us to live our lives doing productive stuff. Stuff that's going to bring glory to him and is going to help other people. And that's a good thing to think about when you think about your job, your career, the direction you're heading young people in your life. That thing that you, the way you're pursuing, is it something in which you can give glory to God and help other people? Because that really is at the root of what, anyway, for us as believers, should be our goal and our role. Yes, we earn money along the way to pay our bills and do blah, 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 blah. But is what I do of significance and productivity in a positive way? Does it bring glory to God? Can it bring glory to God? Does it in some way serve other people? If it takes glory away from God, if it demeans and diminishes and takes away and steals from other people, I don't think it's probably a good thing for you to do. That's a whole other topic, but work is a good gift from God. After the fall, work became toil, but God still wants us to enjoy our work as we seek to glorify him and better mankind. You know, Jesus even referred to it as work when he came to earth. There's a couple places he mentions in John where he says, I've come to do the work God has given me to do. And when he gets to the end of his life and he's praying to God, in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says to God, God, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I don't know about you, but I'd love to be able to get to the end of my life and say, God, I accomplished the work you gave me to do. I didn't just work a job to make money. I didn't just do something so I wasn't lazy. But Lord, I tried to pursue you in the work that I did in my lifetime, and I did what you wanted me to do in that context, in that situation. And this is a whole nother topic, but can I tell you that God has uniquely created and prepared you as an individual. He's uniquely and creatively created me to follow a certain path and to do something of significance in this life. And that's something for each of us to work out, to seek God for. What is it that He has for us to accomplish in this life? What direction should I go? What education? What job? What career? That's all part of seeking God's will for us. And we find that He does that through the callings that He gives us, but Lord, but also the giftings and the talents and the abilities and the doors He opens and the doors He shuts. God has a great call for each of our lives. Something I want to say before I move on. Matt, this work is a good gift. If you still struggle with the idea of work, not that you're lazy, but I just don't like my job or whatever. Until you can get something better, until God changes your heart, just keep in mind that there are people that would love to have the work you have. And they don't have the opportunity. They don't have the doors open to them. They don't live in a place where it's possible. You young people, I know schoolwork can get really overwhelming. I've been there, done that. But you know what? There are some people that would love to be able to have the opportunity to have the education that you have in front of you. Keep that in mind. There are some that would love to have the job we have. There are some, you know, even for people that maybe retires, and my house is wearing me out in my yard. There are many people around the world who would love to have the house and yard you have to take care of. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to give you a sense of appreciation. Work is a good gift from God. And we sense that when we do a job, we do it well, and we complete it, and that sense of satisfaction. It's just wonderful. That's what God wants from work. So number one, work is a good gift from God. Number two, those who can work should work. Those who can work should work. Now let me be very clear and very, forget the second word, be very clear. When there are programs to help people who are in need, that's a good thing. Whether they're from the government or they're from the kingdom of God. It's based on biblical principles. We help people in need. But the idea is to help people in need so they can get out of need. The idea isn't so that you can help people in need who don't want to do anything about their need. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says a lot about laziness. I'm only going to read one verse. In Proverbs 10:4, it says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So we talk about our finances. Be productive. You need to apply yourself to the best it is in your ability. I know we all can find ourselves in circumstances where we're trying as hard as we can to work hard, to find a job, to do this, and every door seems closed, and we're just trusting God. We're doing what we can, but we need to apply ourselves. We don't just sit back and say, I can live life and just float through life. That's not the way God created us. It's not a good thing. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, Paul tells the people in Thessalonians, there were people in the church there, that basically were living off of other people. They had the ability to work, but they didn't want to. And there were some people in the church that had resources, and they did work, and they saw these people in need, and it's like, well, we gotta meet their need. We can't let people go without, and there are people sponging off of other people. And Paul wrote them, he says, now I command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. When we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And it was basically saying, if you see somebody that's in need, and they're not doing what they can about that need, don't give them anything. But you see somebody that's in need and they're doing what they can and it's not enough. We have a responsibility of children of God to see what we can do to help them. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He says, listen, if you are not willing to get out there and work and do what you can to support your family, you're like an unbeliever. You're not living out the life that God has called all of us to live out. Now, let me be very quick to say when he says that if you do not provide for your relatives. That doesn't mean that you have to support your brother-in-law who wants to sit on his couch all day. The previous point applies to him. Okay? I've had people come to me and say, oh, my brother, my sister-in-law, this family member, they want money, blah, 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 blah. And I'll talk to them and say, well, are they really in need? Yeah, they're really in need. Are they working? Well, no. Well, can they get a job? Well, they probably could, but they're just, no. No. We enable people to be lazy. We enable people to not pursue the plan God has for them. So people, those who can work, should work. Third thing I want to lay out here. Do what you do for God, not for blank. Now, I left that blank on purpose because I want you to fill it in. Why do you do what you do? And who do you do it for? Why do you do what you do? Work, school, you're going through life, you invest your money, you invest your time, you invest your energy. Why do you do it, and who do you do it for? And I just want to challenge you that whatever fits in that blank, that you change it. Do what you do for God, not for your boss. Do what you do for God, not for your teacher. Do what you do for God, not for your mom, for your dad. Do what you do for God, not for your family. Now, you need to do what you do for your family. You need to do what you do for your teacher. All those are important, but ultimately, primarily, number one, do what you do for God. Do what you do for God, not just for a paycheck. Do what you do for God, not just for a good grade. All those are good things. But change your primary motivation. Do what you do for God. I told you we're going to get to Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read from both of these. So if you're there, join me, first of all, in Ephesians 6. And let me just give a little bit of an introduction, and I can't dig deeply into this, but this is going to be talking about slaves and their masters. And the principles here apply to employees and employers or students and their teachers and that kind of thing. But I want to be very, very quick to clear something up, that by saying these things, Paul, and God through Paul, is not condoning slavery. You hear a lot talk about slavery in the New Testament because that was a fact of society. What God is doing through Paul is to try to tell people who are in specific situations the best way to live out their Christianity while they're in those situations. In the Roman Empire, I didn't look up this, I think up to like a third, maybe it's two-thirds, I don't know, the people were slaves. A little bit different than American slavery in the sense that many of them were like employees, you know, they worked, they were owned by their master, they worked for them, but they were giving good living conditions, all that kind of stuff, and I'm not trying at all to justify slavery. Slavery is a horrible institution. But I just want to make it very, very clear that this is not a justification of slavery of any time in history or any place in the world. In fact, Christianity and the principles of the Word of God are the primary motivating factors that led to the abolishing of slavery in the United States and in Britain, and is one of the primary motivating factors to abolish slavery around the world. You know, slavery is alive and well, more so now than ever before in history. Not maybe in the context of the way we think of it from our history, but the enslavement, especially of women, and sexual trafficking and things like that. And there's a lot of good people who have no interest in God that are very involved in that. But can I tell you that it's biblical principles and spiritual realities that really drive that, the dignity of human beings. So I had to take that little side because I didn't want you to be sidetracked saying, does God think slavery is okay? No. Just look at these principles, how they apply to you with your employer, with your teacher, with those in your education situation, or whatever else that you do, okay? So, this also applies to the way we relate to our government, if we're involved in ministry, anytime we're in a position under someone else's authority, all right? So let's read Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8. Servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now flip over a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3. It may be as many as 10 pages, something like that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, very similar. Paul wrote these two letters at the same time to two different groups of people, so he said some of the same things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's some one verse in there, it was almost a word for word between Colossians and Ephesians, some principles that we're saying, but there are some differences between the two. Well, from these, I want to give you several principles about how you can live a productive life, have a productive situation in your work situation, in your school. This is what God is telling us we should do in ministry, anywhere you're under somebody else's authority. Number one, work as if you're working for the Lord. Now, I know that's what this point is. Do what you do for God and not for whoever. But work as if you're working for the Lord. When you go to your job, you work for that company. You work under the authority of your boss. And yes, you've got to do what they tell you to do. In fact, these passages tell us you need to do what you're told to do. The only exception is that they tell you to do something that's directly contrary to a moral command of God. If there's a choice between obeying your boss or obeying God, you obey God first. But other than that, they say you should do it. You may not think it's fair. You may not like it. But if you signed on for the job, you're supposed to do what you were hired to do and what you're instructed to do. But do it as if you're working for the Lord. And that can, if you have the right heart, that can make it easier, especially if you don't like your boss, if you don't like your job, if you don't like your company. Do it for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We need to change our mindset. I'm doing what I'm doing and I'm doing it for God. If God is my boss, if God is my educator, my teacher, if God is my authority, how would I do this for him? How would he want me to do this? The Bible says to serve your employer well is to serve Christ well. You say, I want to please God. I want to please God. And that involves a lot of areas. I don't want to sin. I want to do the right things. But the way that you live out your life and your place of employment, the way you do the things you do at school has a big impact on your pleasing God. Let's go on to the second sub-point here. Treat those over you with respect. Paul mentions that in both Ephesians and Colossians. But that raises the question, what if they don't deserve it? That happens, doesn't it? How can I respect him? He cheats. He treats us. Well, they may not deserve it. But God calls us to treat them with respect. You know, there's a difference between respecting someone and treating them with respect. Maybe there is someone in authority over you in a situation that you really honestly do not respect. And you may have very valid reason not to respect them, but you can still treat them with respect. A very simple illustration is you go into a court. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle that judge has, how he treats other people or whatever, he gets treated with respect because of his position. It's basically what God calls us to do. We need to treat those in authority over us, those who are in charge of our what we are responsible for, with respect. Whether they deserve it or not, we treat them with respect. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. See, he specifically says it. He says, you don't treat them with respect just because they're a good guy or they're a good girl, but even the harsh ones. There's a whole nother dimension to this, that's a testimony. God can use that to reach them, to maybe even see them change. Okay? Treat them with respect. I guess you could put it this way, give respect to your boss out of respect for God. Another little thought here, do what you should even when no one's watching. Do what you should even when no one's watching. Paul mentions that in both passages. He says, you have a responsibility, you're responsible for it. Whether somebody's checking up on you or not. You know, different jobs, different responsibilities have different rules and regulations for the use of time and resources and all that kind of stuff. And you know, when the boss is right there keeping an eye on you, and in every way that you're held accountable through reports and this, that, and the other, you know, I'm going to line up. But if I can get away with it, if they're not around and I can take a nap under the tree, you know, if I can look busy while they're around and then just kind of float through the rest of the day. Now listen, most good workplaces have rules and regulations about breaks and that kind of stuff. And it's very, very, very important. We need to take those, you know. But we need to fulfill our responsibilities even in areas where we're not being held accountable. We should do what we're supposed to do. Do what we're supposed to do. The last one here is do what you do wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Do your best. Again, keeping in mind, you're not just doing it for your teacher. You're not just doing it for your boss. You're doing it for God. So help me do my best. You know, we talk about being productive. Our best productivity is doing our best. Doing our best. I heard about a guy who went to look for a job. And the man says, "We can't hire you right now. There's just not enough work to keep you busy." And his reply was, "Well, you'd be surprised at how little it takes." Oh, I hope that's not your attitude. And especially if our boss, if our teacher's a Christian, don't try to take advantage of them because they're a Christian. Oh, they'll give me a pass. It'll be a little bit easier. In fact, Paul talks about that too in 1 Timothy 6:2. He says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." So don't take advantage of your boss, of your supervisor, of your teacher, just because you know they like you, just because they're a Christian too, just because you can get away with, just because you're the teacher's pet. Chances are, if you're the teacher's pet, though, it's because you're productive anyway, doing a good job. Now, let me just add this in there. Do your best, but realize you will never be perfect. We can drive ourselves crazy to say, "I want to do my best because I'm doing it for God," and we don't ever stop, and we get all uptight, and we get all tense, and that kind of. Do your best, but don't stress, okay? Don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over, because it can be a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit, and it's not perfect yet. You're not perfect. But don't use that as an excuse to just say, "Ah, that's good enough. That's good enough. I could do better. I don't want to. That's good enough." So do what you do wholeheartedly. Now, to wrap this all up in this particular point, Paul emphasizes that God looks on our service for our employers or teachers, whatever, as service for Him, and He will reward us accordingly. God, he says, you're not only going to get a paycheck, but God will reward you. See, if you work for God and not just your boss, and you do it the way God wants you to, you get two paychecks. Not printed paychecks you deposit into the bank, though. You get your paycheck from the job. But it says that God will reward you also. Some of that reward comes in this life. Some of that reward doesn't come till heaven. But can I tell you, even though we'd rather have it now, the reward we get in heaven is going to last a whole lot longer. It's going to be a whole lot better. God will reward us. In fact, God will invest in your retirement. Your ultimate retirement, not your immediate one. That's at the root of what Jesus says in Matthew 6. I read one little section of it before, but verses 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But can I tell you something? Even in the here and now, God rewards good behavior. God rewards those who seek Him and seek to serve Him and to do their best for Him, not just in a spiritual sense, not just in the church, but in the workforce. I love this Proverbs 22:29. It says, "Do you see a man or a woman skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." What does that mean? It means that if you take what God has given to you and you do the best you can with it, you'll go far. God will promote you. You're in a job you don't like, you do the best you can, you pray about it. If God gives you a door to change, change, but you just wait for God to promote you. Now, I know there are times that the enemy comes and he'll knock you down when you need to be lifted up. He'll knock you down when you deserve to be lifted up, but you keep on doing the best you can. You keep on being productive and you do it for God. You give it everything you got and God's going to take care of you. And God will promote you. Number four and five are really short. Number four. Don't make work your life. We've talked a lot about work and the importance of applying yourself and doing your best, doing it for God. But don't make work your life. The average adult spends 40% of their waking hours working. That's true for students, too. Probably even higher than that for many people. I mean, work, when you're still in the workforce, you're not retired. Now, I'm a firm believer retired people sometimes work harder than people that aren't retired. I hear testimonies all the time. The difference is you're working for somebody else and you're getting a paycheck. But this is something that takes up a lot of our life, but it isn't our life, okay? It takes up a lot of our time, but it isn't who we are. Let me give you two quotes. One of them, I don't know who said it. Life without work is meaningless, but work must never become the meaning of life. If all we live for is to work in our career and to make something of ourselves, we're off track. Now, the other one I know who said it is Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, our work was never meant to become the center of our lives. That place belongs to God. Someone who brags about working 70 or 80 hours or more a week probably thinks he's the master of his job, but in reality, he has become its slave. Work, a job, school is significantly important. It's what we're going to invest a lot of our life in, and rightly so. Hopefully using all the principles I just said, but don't make it your life. I preached 2 weeks ago on rest and relaxation. The other side of the coin, those that just want to work, and don't take time to rest, it's not good for you physically, it's not good for you emotionally, it's not good for you spiritually. You've got to have that time to rest. God does want us to enjoy life too. And not only that, but our relationships are so much more important than how much money we make. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse if we have one, our relationship with our parents, our siblings, our kids, our grandkids, we've got to pray that God will help us to have a good balance there. Work hard. Give it everything you've got for God. But don't make work your life. The last thing, number five, is never stop being productive. Never stop being productive. You may retire from your job, but don't stop being productive. Now, number one, in a very practical sense, you know, people, it's a statistical, people that retire and don't really do anything, they get sicker faster and die quicker. Seriously. But people that stay busy after they retire, they stay productive. Granted, you don't have to go punch a clock and whatever, but you get all this time and energy to the degree that you have it, okay? Granted, as we get older, we have less. Got the same amount of time, but we have less energy, we have less strength, but to the degree that we have it, the more productive we are, we'll actually be healthier physically, but we'll be healthier in so many other ways too. And not only that, but we have the opportunity to do even more for the kingdom of God. Can I tell you, I love to brag on the older people in our church. We don't have any old people. We have older people. I tell you what, the people in our church that are already retired, they work harder than most people I know. And I don't mean they're workaholics. I mean, they'll jump in, do whatever, whenever, if it's needed. Let's do it. Let's get it done. There's a couple that push themselves too hard. We'll talk about it later. We already have. But that's the way it should be. You know, there's a statistic that says that 80% of the work in a church is done by 20% of the people. My wife was talking to somebody yesterday on the phone. I don't know how it came up in the conversation, but that's not true of our church. We got our volunteer appreciation dinner Friday night, and we're expecting about 85 volunteers, and that's not even all of our volunteers, and that's in a congregation that we're averaging in attendance right now about 170, 175, sometimes over. That's about half of our people are intimately and intricately involved in the work of God in a significant way in this church. That's exciting. So never stop being productive. How do we apply this? Well, I'll tell you, of any sermon I preach, this one's got a lot of practical applications, and I would venture to say that if you've had ears to hear the voice of God's Spirit, and there's an area where you need to change something, He's probably already talked to you. And we need to pray about that, and we will before we go, but the most important thing you need to do is go out and do it. But spiritually speaking, I think that this message as a whole speaks on a couple other levels too. First of all, don't compartmentalize your life. What do I mean by that? We can have the tendency to say, well, church is church and that's my relationship with God and stuff, but work is a whole nother thing. But school's a whole nother thing. What I do at home is a whole nother thing. Can I tell you that God is God or He's not? And God is either Lord of your life or He's not. And he's not just Lord of your church and church activity and the time you spend in your Bible and prayer. If he's Lord, he's Lord over that, but he's also Lord over your work habits. He's Lord over your school habits. He's Lord over what you do in your home. He's Lord over your family. And we need to not compartmentalize our life and say, well, I'm going to seek God about this area, but I'm doing my own thing at work. I'm going to seek God about this area, but I'm going to do my own thing in my marriage, in my family, in a home. Don't decompartmentalize your life. I want to challenge each of us to examine our hearts. Is every area of our life dedicated to God? Not just church, but my job, my education, my career, what I do with myself now that I'm retired. And I believe we're all challenged because none of us are perfect, and that is to do everything to the best of our ability for Him, for His glory. Let's all stand together. I want to pray for me, but I think you can probably agree with me, so why don't you pray with me, okay? Father God, I want to please you. And Lord, I want to please you not just because I'm a pastor of a church, but God, I want to please you as a man of God. I want to please you as a worker. I want to please you as a husband. I want to please you as a father, as a son, as a grandfather. God, I want to do my best at everything that's important. Lord, there's some things that maybe not that important, so it's not that big a deal. But everything that really is important, God, I want to do my best. And I struggle. I struggle, Lord. I need your help. And God, as I do things in my life, sometimes I struggle with my motives. I do it because I'm concerned about what somebody else is going to think about me. I do it because I like the praise. I like the encouragement. I do it because I need money to live. I do it because it's my job. It's my responsibility. God, I pray that in all things you would help my motives be more pure. That I would do what I do because I love you and I want to serve you with everything that I have. And I want to do my best for you. God, that really is the way I feel. And I pray that you'd help each and every person in this room who feels the same way. God, I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts where we are. You know the areas, Lord God, that we've talked about today where we could change something. We need to change. We should change something. God, help us to do it. The reason we haven't changed it yet is because it's not going to be easy or because we don't want to. So we pray that you would help us to do it because it's right, not just because we want to. We pray that you'd help us to do it even though it's difficult because you're going to give us the strength. We also pray that you'd change our hearts. God, I pray for those who have a very difficult teacher or employer or boss, and it's a struggle to do what's required in that situation. Lord, give them strength. Help them, Lord God. May that boss, may that teacher see Christ in them. God, we thank you. Those of us that have a position, a job that we love, thank you, Lord. Help us with the parts of it that we don't care for to do our best anyway. And God, I pray for those that may be here today, they've got a job that they really don't like, but it's what they're doing right now because they've got to earn a paycheck. They got to meet their needs. And maybe they've looked and looked, maybe they've even given up on looking for something else. God, guide them and lead them and provide for them. And God, if it be your will, open a door for a different job that they can absolutely love. And God, you can do that right where they are. They can keep the same job, but it can become a job they absolutely love because of a change. I don't know. But God, work it out, I pray, in Jesus' name. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we talked about how sometimes our finances are a mess. And being productive is the foundation for getting things worked out. But sometimes our lives are a mess. Because we don't have a relationship with God, we're caught up in sin, we're in bondage, whatever. I talked about it earlier during communion. But just very quickly before we go, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for your sins, you recognize you're a sinner, and you want God to save you, you want to surrender your life to Christ, would you just lift up your hand because I want to pray for you. See, my life's a mess. Maybe your life isn't such a mess, but it's still the truth. You need a Savior. Anyone at all? Okay. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us so clearly today. Help us to go out and live it. And God, as we do, we thank you you're going to provide for every one of our needs. You're going to help us with whatever we're going to face this week. And God, you will even use us in somebody else's life if we follow your leading. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.